Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Psalms and Psalm 51. And we shall read again at verse 7. Psalm 51 from verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, and yet he had committed a grievous sin. And this psalm before us is the expression of his contrition. That is, he is showing how he is contrite. Not that he is doing that out of any pride to show sinners, but he is praying to God. And here is the manifestation of his penitence. He is repenting of his sin. He had committed a grievous sin. He had gone to Bathsheba, as it says in the title. And such a sin should not be even thought of without abhorrence. And we must never think less of the sin because it was committed by someone who was so holy and faithful to God. But recognize that this sin on the part of David drew out anguish of soul from David's heart, and he felt his bones were broken. He was crushed under a sense of his guilt. But he also knew that God is merciful. And mercy is what we all need. David is praying, "Have mercy upon me, O God." But you see, there are some who do not recognize their need as they should. And many people do not think that forgiveness is such a great matter. And if they have any thought of God at all, they think to themselves and may even verbalize it and tell others, "Why shouldn't God have mercy upon us? Of course God will have mercy upon us and forgive our sins. God is a loving God. Why shouldn't He pardon our sins?" But if we had a true sense of our sins, if we recognize sin as against God who is holy and just, then we would tremble. And we would think about the forgiveness of sins as a great matter. And we would be astonished that there is forgiveness with God, that He can be approached, that we may be accepted with Him. Yes, sin makes us tremble. A right sense of sin makes us tremble in the presence of God. And therefore, when we come to discover that there is forgiveness with God, it amazes us. And we do not have light thoughts of God forgiving sin. We don't presume. We're thinking it's a great matter, and we're thinking that the mercy of God is great. And as David prays, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." That is how we would pray. We would think that God is wondrously condescending to us who are wretched sinners to forgive our sins. And here then is an amazing thing, that David, who has a deep sense of sin, is actually bold in the presence of God, because he is confident that God will forgive his sin. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here is David, who felt as if his bones were broken, and yet he is confident that the Lord will forgive his sin, because there is forgiveness with the Lord. And as the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So David has boldness because of God's promise to forgive. And so here in the words of our text, here is David's prayer, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And if you look at it even more closely, the words are in the imperfect tense, which means that it is not complete. It is, "Thou wilt purge me," because David is praying, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin," verse 2. And here in verse 7, it's, "Thou wilt purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." David is confident that he will receive the forgiveness of sins because God is merciful and God has promised it. Those who confess and forsake their sin will have mercy from God. And so, with the Lord's help, we want to consider this text, looking first at the stain of sin, because David knew that sin was defiling and he needed washing. He needed to be purged. In the second place, we would consider the purging of sin, and that is the cleansing away of sin. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The cleansing away of sin, or the purging of sin. Purging of sin simply means cleansing away of sin. And in the third place, finally, the triumph over sin. The triumph over sin. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." There is no doubt. David knew that God would cleanse him. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Here is the triumph over sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So may the Lord guide us this morning as we consider this portion of His Word. And let us pray that He would show us our sins, that we would have a true sense of sin, that we might have a greater appreciation of God's mercy, that we would say with David that His mercy is great. It is according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. The stain of sin, the purging of sin, and the triumph over sin. First then, the stain of sin. Sin is defiling. The lepers in the Old Testament were a picture of the sinner. And they went around crying, "Unclean, unclean." Have you and I felt ourselves to be unclean? Do we have an understanding, a true appreciation of our sins as defiling? Our sin makes us unclean in the sight of God. Do we see ourselves like this? Do we feel the need of washing? Do we feel the need to pray a prayer like this? "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." What is sin? We need to begin with what sin is, because we might have different ideas about sin. Sin is not just the great wrongs that people sometimes commit, like adultery or murder. Sin is disobedience to the law of God. Sin is transgression of God's law. When we do what He has forbidden, no matter how small or great, when we do not do what He requires, we omit duty, we fail to give obedience to God, that is sin. So as the Shorter Catechism says, sin is any want or lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It is failing to obey the law of God. It is disobedience to His law. What is the source of sin? Where does it come from? It's not like something that has infected us, although sometimes we talk about it that way. We're talking about our own sin coming from our own hearts. our own sinful nature. The heart of man deep inside is enmity against God. So every time we sin against God, it is the expression of the human depravity. It is evidence of this enmity that is deep, deep down inside it. Although you may never have said, "I hate God," it is your sin is the expression of that inward enmity of the human heart. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is enmity, hatred toward God, deep inside, at the core. That's what we're speaking of. Deep, deep down inside. You might have a disease. Thinking of an analogy to help us. You might have a disease, and what are the symptoms? Headaches, cramps, whatever. But that's not necessarily the disease. It may be a deep cancer lurking somewhere, and you have to find it. That's the way it is with sin. The outward transgressions of our wandering mind, our thoughts wandering, and the words that we say in haste, our impatience and coldness and indifference in the things of the Lord, these are all expressions. They're sins, yes, and they're expressions of the enmity of the human heart toward God. The core is the depraved heart. The root of the cause of sin is within us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now our sin separates us from God. Your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. And God sees all our sin. And nothing is hid from His face. And that's why later on in the psalm, David is praying, verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." David knows that God sees his sins. And God cannot forget what we have done. He is omniscient. But he is praying for forgiveness, as if God would never see his sin. And so it is sin that brings about this separation, this barrier between us and God. And it is sin that defiles us. How? Well, because it separates us from God. And if your child walks into the house covered with mud, you say, "Get out, go wash in the water by the water hose." Sin separates us from God, so sin is defiling. It separates us. But also as to our conscience, and a sinner who sees his sin for what it is feels defiled. Sin stains our consciences because our consciences record our sins. Just as God, who is omniscient, records our sins. And it's like they're all written in a book. So our conscience records our sins. David is praying, "Blot out my transgressions. Remove it from the record," as it were. Well, sin is like a stain. Sin stains the conscience, and hence the need for washing. The word, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Actually, what I'm referring to is verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." This word, "wash," verse 2, "wash me thoroughly." It is a word used for the washing of garments, the washing of clothes. It is a word distinct from bathing in water. It is distinct from washing ourselves. Here's a word that is used for washing our clothes, which tells us that sin is represented as a stain. Sin is like a stain, just as you would get a spot on your white shirt. So sin stains our consciences. So sin is like a stain, and the grace of God is like purifying water. The mercy of God is like water that cleanses away the stain. But we need to recognize that how defiling sin is. And sometimes our consciences are not rightly exercised and do not record in our consciousness our sins. It records it all right, indeed, deep inside us. And sometimes when the conscience is awakened, then it will bring all our sins out in front of our minds. But We need to recognize how defiling sin is. Some of us are very careful about spots on our clothing. As soon as the stain appears on the white shirt, you can think of nothing else but getting it out quick. Get out the stain remover, apply it, and it's as if other things get brushed aside till that spot is removed. But are we as careful about sin? The spots of sin on our consciences, are we recognizing that sin is defiling? It stains us, stains our consciences. And more than that, it separates us from God. David knew this. He knew he needed mercy. He had a deep sense of sin. And he is praying for mercy. Are we praying for mercy? David is pleading, as we'll go on to say, he's pleading the merits of Christ to us to come. He is not telling the Lord, "See how many years I have served thee. Can't we just pass over a little mistake? It's only a year. I'm reigning for 40 years. This is just 1 year of my life. Can't we ignore it? Look at all the service I have provided. See how faithful I have been. Look, one time I was a fugitive. I was so faithfully following thee. I was running away from Saul who was persecuting me." We don't see any of that here in this psalm. He's not bringing out his pile of good works and presenting them to God and saying, "Lord, look at all my good works. Can you not accept me because of what I have done? Surely my good works outweigh my bad deeds." That is not David's prayer. He is praying for mercy. Praying for mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Because God is merciful, because God is gracious, "according to thy loving kindness, have mercy upon me, according to unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." Not the multitude of my good works, although David had many of them, far surpassing any of us in all the good deeds he did. Building preparing for the building of the temple, and moving the ark, returning it to its place, establishing the kingdom for the Lord. Here is David, God's representative, but he's not bringing in his good works. He's saying, "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And David was sincere. If you go to Psalm 32, you find out that David, on one occasion, was not so sincere, and that he was not affected by his sin as he should be. And he recognizes the need to be guileless, without guile, that he would have sincerity before God, that he would confess his sins, deeply appreciate the evil of his sins, that he would not just go through the motions and say, "Lord, forgive my sins for Jesus' sake," and on we go with the rest of our lives. No, he felt his sin, his head hung low, and he was ashamed of his sin. So he recognizes in Psalm 32, "The blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Whereas before, he says in verse 3, "When I kept silence," that is, he was not confessing his sins as he should. "When I kept silence," he was not confessing his sins from the heart. He probably was confessing his sins, but not deeply feeling their evil. "But when he kept silence," he says, "my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." His conscience was roaring at him, but he refused to acknowledge the depth of his sins against God. And so, back again to Psalm 51, he is saying, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." David needs sincerity. He feels that, and we all need that, to be sincerely confessing our sins. and to cherish a broken heart because of sin. David was affected. He was confessing his sins, verse 4, against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And he's not quarreling with the sentence of God. He's saying God is just in condemning. God is just when he judges. He is clear when he judges, verse 4. But also he recognizes that God is merciful and does not despise the broken heart. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But also notice he's not bringing that out as a ground of acceptance. He's not saying, Lord, look, because I'm a broken-hearted sinner, please forgive me. No, the ground of forgiveness and acceptance with God is the blood of Christ. The precious blood of Jesus, which we find in verse 7. Our text, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is what David desired. He didn't want to remain filthy. He didn't want to remain separated from God. He didn't want to remain defiled. He didn't like to have the stain of sin on his conscience. He wanted to be clean. He wanted to be washed. And so that's what he's praying for. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Is this your prayer today? Are you praying from the heart that the Lord would wash away the stains off your soul, that he would take away the guilt of your sin, that he would cleanse your conscience, bring you into his favor, that you enjoy peace with God by the blood of Christ? Well, let us go on in the second place to consider the purging of sin. We consider the stain of sin. Now we notice the purging away of sin. Purge me. It is very interesting to note that this word, purge, yes, the English means cleanse, but the Hebrew means, well, let me begin this way. It is a word derived from the word sin itself. A word derived from the word sin. And basically, it means purify me from sin. You might say, well, infection is bad, and we need a disinfectant. Well, we are sinners, and we need to be de-sinned, that sin would be put away. De-sin me, take it away, disinfect me from my sin, de-sin me. That is the idea here. Purge me, take away this sin, cleanse away my sin. So it is, the word means purification from sin. And he says, purge me with hyssop. Well, what is hyssop? Hyssop was a plant. It was used to apply blood in ceremonial washings. It was a plant that was used at the time of the Passover. If you go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22, when the destroying angel was going to pass from house to house and would slay each firstborn, the only way to be exempt from that was to have blood applied onto the door. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, gather the plant, bunch it together, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. So, a lamb was killed, the blood was collected into a basin, the hyssop was gathered, dipped into the blood, and then sprinkled upon the two side posts and the upper door post around the entrance of the Israelites' house. So, this is how they would evade the destroying angel and his slaying of the firstborn. They would escape that by the application of blood, sprinkled with hyssop. And so here it is in David's mind. Purge me with hyssop. Not just the two side posts and the upper door posts, but purge me with hyssop. Dip the hyssop into the blood and apply it to my soul. And remove the stain of guilt from my conscience. And there's another passage in the book of Numbers that speaks of, you probably remember, the red heifer, that it was to be slain, its blood was to be collected and sprinkled, but also the heifer, once it was killed, it would be burnt, its ashes would be collected. But also with the burning of the heifer, there would be also be burning of hyssop. So hyssop and other things would be mixed together with the ashes of the heifer, and then the ashes would be put into water and stirred together, and would provide a cleansing agent for ceremonial washings. And so if a person in the Old Testament times touched a dead body, he would be ceremonially unclean for that day. But if you applied the ceremonial washing, the ashes of the red heifer plus the hyssop, then he would be clean. Also, it was hyssop that was used to apply the ceremonial washing. So there's at least a double reference here for the function of hyssop. Just to say that David had this in his mind, perhaps mainly the Passover, or maybe it was Numbers chapter 19, but he is recognizing that hyssop symbolizes purification from sin based upon atonement. David is praying, "Purge me with hyssop, apply to me the cleansing agent." That cleansing, purification of sin, purifying me from sin, which is founded upon atonement. What do I mean by atonement? The sacrifice. So that is what we should be praying. Take away my sins, cleanse my conscience through the blood of Christ. David was very familiar with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He knew full well that they were pointing to Christ, and that the Redeemer would come and take away sin. He is basically praying, "Purge me with the blood of Messiah, Christ who was to come. Take away my sins through that one whom thou hast appointed." He is the sin bearer. He is the great sacrifice. And that is a prayer for us, and that is what we should be seeking with all our heart, the application of the blood of Christ to our souls to remove the stain of sin. So, hyssop. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Purify me from sin based upon the sacrifice." The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Jesus of Nazareth. He created a stir in the synagogue. He said that the things that Isaiah spoke of were pointing to him, and that those things that Isaiah spoke of in his prophecy were being fulfilled in his day, right there in front of them, in their very hearing. And many of them were angry, and they rejected him. But the Lord Jesus is the faithful and true witness, and he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He had come to work out salvation, and through his obedience and suffering, he would satisfy the justice of God and so make a way for the sinner to be forgiven and accepted with God. It is through the obedience of Jesus of Nazareth that sinners may be saved. Jesus obeyed the law of God. He came as the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord to obey the Ten Commandments that sinners have broken. To work out a righteousness. Yes, you and I need a righteousness. We cannot be accepted with God without a righteousness. But you say, "I have none." No matter. God provides you with a righteousness. He offers it to you. It is the righteousness of Christ. It is the righteousness of Jesus of Nazareth. But I mean to tell you that he is not a mere man. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. So he is fully God and fully man. So these are two natures, divine and human, and they are united. The divine nature and the human nature are united in one person. So he is Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus, the Son of God, obeyed the law of God. And his obedience was perfect and entire, complete, kept all the commandments. But his obedience didn't stop there. He was obedient even to the point of death. And he died on the cross. And his blood was shed. He was pierced in his hands and feet. And his very soul was poured out unto death, suffering the wrath of Almighty God. In his body and soul, he suffered grievously, most grievous torments in his soul. You see, that is what sin deserved. The Apostle Peter says that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He was suffering because of sin. Sin, the sin of God's people, sinful human beings, was imputed to Christ. Their sin was laid to his charge. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He suffered once for sins. And he was bearing our sins, the apostle says, in his own body, being crucified, enduring God's wrath and curse. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth, the holy, sinless Savior. He had no sin of his own. He was suffering for our sins, says the apostle. And my friends, that's how horrible sin is. And that is how deep the dye of sin is. That is how awful and how severe the black stain of sin is, that nothing else than the precious blood of Jesus can take it away. He alone, through his suffering, his agony on the cross, could take it away. Oh, do we see the evil of sin? It is so awful, so staining, defiling, so deep in our souls and our consciences, so black with sin. Only the awful sufferings of Jesus and his precious blood could take it away. Should we mock at sin? Should we think sin to be a light thing? Are we going to say, of course God can forgive my sin? God is loving. He would never throw sinners into hell. Oh, my friend, only the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, the Son of God, that is associated with all his deep agony and anguish of heart on the cross, suffering God's fierce wrath, only that can take away your sin and mine. Only the blood of Christ. And that is how evil our sin is. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You say, how can I benefit from this myself? Jesus died for his sinful people, the elect. How can I know that I can benefit from this sacrifice, from the precious blood? Well, God is calling us to trust in the blood of Jesus. And a sinner receives the application of the blood of Christ upon himself or herself when he or she believes in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit works faith in us. Holy Spirit works faith in us, enabling us to receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation, as he is offered to us freely in the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit works faith in us, he is uniting us to Jesus. We become one with Christ. And so what Christ has done and achieved for his people is communicated to us. And we will never know whether we are one of his people, whether we belong to him, until we come to him, until we are drawn to him and believe in him as we are required to do, that we might escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Are you praying that he would unite you to Christ? Are you praying like David, purge me? There was nothing in David that gave him encouragement to pray a prayer like this. of himself. Nothing. It wasn't his righteousness, remember? He doesn't say, because I've been a good king for most of my life, I can pray a prayer like that. No. He was a sinner. That's all he recognizes. I'm a sinner. But Lord, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. And this is what you're to pray and what I am to pray. Purge me. Cleanse me. Lord, apply to me the blood of Christ. Sprinkle my heart with his precious blood. Deal with me according to the merit of Christ. That thou was applied to my heart and conscience the sufferings of Christ, that I might be cleansed, that all the stain of my guilt would be washed away, and that I would be accepted with thee. So you see, when a sinner is united by faith to Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him or her, because the sinner is one with Christ, united with Christ. And just like a marriage, when a man and woman are united in marriage, what belongs to the man belongs to the woman and vice versa. So if we believe in Christ, we're united to him, our sin is imputed to him, he takes it away, and his righteousness is imputed to us, and we are accepted with God, and the stain of sin is removed. The barrier between us and God, which sin is removed. It is our sin that separates us, defiles us, sends us out of the house, separates us from God, excludes us from the service of God. But the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, is applied to us, and we receive his righteousness, and it covers us like a garment, and our sin is washed off our consciences. And so we're accepted with God. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When we think of this purging, very often we are thinking mostly about the pardon of sin and our consciences being cleansed. But I don't think that it excludes the washing away of the presence of sin, the very presence of sin in us, the power of it, the existence of it, is washed away by the blood and spirit of Christ. It is the sacrifice of Christ that is the ground of this cleansing. And we are cleansed not only from the guilt of sin, but the power of sin. Not only that God's wrath would be removed from us and turned away from us, but that the Holy Spirit would subdue our iniquities and quell this rebellious heart and enable us to live unto God, to serve Him. And we're reminded of that familiar promise in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. There it was, symbolized by the red heifer ashes and the hyssop and cedar and scarlet wool, I think, mixed together and sprinkled upon the person, and they were now accepted. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, the power of sin, will I cleanse you. And so this is sanctification. This is that purifying of the heart, delivering us from the rebelliousness of our nature, delivering us from that willful, stubborn heart against God. And remember that it is only the merit of Christ that can accomplish this by His Spirit. The Spirit coming to us for Christ's sake, through the cross, into our hearts, to remove the pollution of sin. That indwelling sin, it's there, it's lurking in us, that cancer. And again, it's by the blood of Christ. We go to the blood of Jesus for that, yes. Because if we try to do it ourselves alone, we will be ruined. If you try to take that white shirt with that deep stain in it, and you get a washcloth and just try to scrub and scrub and scrub, it doesn't work. You just rub a hole right through it. So you need the stain remover, and it will remove the stain. So we need Christ to purify our very natures. We need the blood of Christ applied to our hearts and minds. And what really it is through the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit coming to us. Look to Jesus, He sends His Spirit to work a destructive power upon our sin. If we try to crucify sin without the Holy Spirit, we will ruin ourselves. Imagine you idolize food and you say, I can't wait to have that delicious dinner. And that's all you can think about all day long, and you know it's wrong. You should be thinking of Christ. You should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So we might say, to use a little example here, you're idolizing food. Well, what are you going to do? From now on, I will never eat food. Is that going to do it? Is that going to deliver you from idols? Starve yourself to death. So it is not by these outward measures. Yes, we use the means, yes. But the outward measures alone will not destroy sin in our hearts. We must go to Christ. Go to the blood. And look to Jesus, that He would send His Spirit to us to work in our hearts, to purify our natures, to take away the pollution of sin, the power of it, the stubborn, rebellious heart, idolizing, overvaluing the things of this world, this life. That He would deliver us from idols. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. That's what we need. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And if we're truly looking to Jesus and His precious blood, then He will cleanse us. And we need not to have any hesitation in our minds. We may have the boldness and the confidence that David had. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Which brings us to consider, in the third place, the triumph over sin. The triumph over sin. If you ever seen confidence, well, here is confidence, not self-confidence. Confidence in the Lord, confiding in God, trusting in Him, and we might even say bold in Him. Purge me with hyssop. Remember again, it's in the imperfect tense. Thou wilt purge me with hyssop. He had prayed. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And now He is saying, Thou wilt purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Thou wilt wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He is consenting to this cleansing. He knows it's the only way. I will not be washed unless I am washed by the blood of Christ. I will not be cleansed unless it's through the merits of the Redeemer. I cannot wash myself. I cannot engage in a set of religious exercises and observe particular parts of the ceremonial law or read the Bible 12 hours a day. That will not wash me. But purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's it. It's through the blood of Christ. It's the grace of God and the mercy of God in Christ that will wash us clean. How wonderful is this cleansing? To be whiter than snow. What is whiter than snow? Have you ever gone out on a sunny day, snow covering the field? And it's just too much for your eyes, you need sunglasses. And the sun is shining on it, it's the white glistening snow. What could be whiter, what could be brighter? I don't know of anything. Only one. And that's the sinner who is washed by the blood of Christ. Whiter than snow. Isn't that wonderful? Purge me with hyssop. Are you praying like that? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The man or woman or boy or girl who is looking to Jesus is washed. Washed. And may be confident that he or she is, and whiter than snow. Clean. Clean in God's sight. And this is in, this is by the grace of God, so that in the way of justification, the sinner is justified, declared to be righteous in God's sight. So that God looks upon the sinner believing in Jesus, and God sees what? What does he see when he sees the sinner believing in Jesus? You say, all the guilt and the filthiness. Well, that's what you think. What God says is that he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. He has not seen perverseness in Israel. In other words, the sinner believing in Christ is accepted as righteous in his sight. God sees the righteousness of Christ, not the sin. Just as when the blood, the hyssop was dipped in the basin, the blood was collected and then sprinkled upon the two side posts and the upper doorposts, and God said, when I see the blood, not that firstborn and the angel reaching inside to take the firstborn out and kill him. No, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what he sees. If you are looking to Jesus, trusting in him alone, in the merits of the Redeemer, yes, confessing your sins, brokenhearted, with a true sense of sin, you have seen your sin, and you're saying like David, against thee, the only have I sinned, and of this evil in thy sight, Lord, thou knewest all that I've done even better than I do, but I see my sin too, my sin is ever before me. Verse 3, that's what you see. But God sees the blood, and God accepts you as righteous in his sight. And so the stain of sin is put out of the sight of God by the blood. And just by the way, that's what atonement means in the Old Testament, a covering. So the stain and guilt of sin and its impurity are covered over. And removed by the, from the removed from the sight of God by the blood smeared over it. That's the idea. Covered by the blood. Are you sheltering beneath the precious blood of Jesus? Now, what we have spoken of takes place in the court of heaven. The sinner is declared to be righteous. The sinner believing in Jesus, God declares him righteous and pardons his sin and accepts him or her as righteous in his sight. There's pardon and acceptance in the court of heaven, justified in a state of non-condemnation, justified, guiltless before God, righteous in God's sight in the court of heaven. But there's also the court of conscience. And remember, the conscience is the voice of God in the heart of man echoing the court of heaven. If God says the sinner is guilty and deserves to go to hell, that's what the conscience says. If the conscience is exercised rightly and enlightened conscience. And so conscience, hearing God say that this man is a sinner, deserves to go to hell, that's what the conscience will say. But if God is saying that sinner is believing in Jesus, and that sinner is pardoned and accepted in my sight as righteous because of Christ's righteousness imputed to him, then conscience will echo the court of heaven. So in the court of conscience, the sinner is receiving the death of Christ. And the conscience has been saying, the wages of sin is death, and no good works and nothing that you can do of yourself will remove this fact that sin brings death. That's what you and I deserve. What is the answer? What's the remedy? There's only one thing, and it's the death of Christ, the blood of Jesus, applied to the conscience. And conscience apprehends, recognizes that the soul is believing in Jesus, and the blood of Christ is sprinkled on the conscience, the Holy Spirit enabling the sinner to believe. And so into the apprehension of the conscience is the death of Christ. And the conscience says the death of Christ satisfied God. If the death of Christ satisfied God, the death of Christ satisfies me. And now there is peace in the conscience. And so the conscience that has recorded the sin and sin staining the conscience, smothered over with sin, now the blood of Christ is like it washes off the stain of sin. And conscience is at ease. There's peace of conscience because of the blood of Christ. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, the apostle is pointing to the fact that the ceremonial law, its washings had the effect of restoring a person to the worship of God. But could those ceremonial washings restore the person to God? No. They were means of grace pointing to the one who could restore them and reconcile them to God, and that was Jesus Christ. So listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, if these things could sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, they could make a person outwardly restored to the worship of God in the tabernacle, for example. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, cleanse your conscience. The blood of Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the conscience is cleansed, purged by the blood of Jesus. And the effect of that is the sinner is clean. And the barrier is removed. That sin that was like a wall that separated us from God is broken down, it's crumbled, and we have access to God, that we would want to serve God now. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works, that's sin, to serve the living God? So now this is the result of a person believing in Jesus and cleansed in conscience from sin. He or she wants to serve God, wants to live to His glory. And the more that he is assured of that, the more the person wants to serve God. So David is praying, pardon my sin and let me know that I'm pardoned. Assure me of it. Lord, cleanse me entirely. Yes, my sin is so deep, the guilt is so great. Wash me thoroughly, thoroughly, all the way through. Wash me thoroughly from my sin and cleanse me. That is David's prayer. And here is David's boldness. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Thou wilt wash me, Thou wilt purge me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Here is the brilliance of this whitening. Because the sinner is accepted in the sight of God. Many people want to be accepted with their friends. Do you want to be accepted with God? What do you think of your sin? Is it an evil thing and bitter, your sin? Then, if it is, you will appreciate all the more what Christ has done for sinners. And out of this true sense of sin, seeing it against God and how evil it was that only the death of Christ could take it away, out of a true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, you will grieve over your sins and hate them and turn from them all with a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Friend, apart from Christ, you're not clean. Oh, you say, I live a clean life. I don't tell dirty jokes. I never lie, I never cheat. I live a clean life. No, friend, I'm talking about your heart. In the sight of God, if you're not in Christ, you are not clean. Remember the verse in the Bible. There's a generation that are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed from their filthiness. You say, oh, well, then that's me, because I'm not in Christ. I'm not clean. I'm unwashed. It's hopeless. I'm ready to despair. Don't despair. If you're ready to acknowledge your filthiness, then I say to you, there's no better fitness for washing than to be filthy. There's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, and that is Christ, to be washed in the fountain, to be cleansed. So you're a suitable sinner, we might say, because you're a filthy sinner, and so therefore you are fit for washing. Ask God to purge you by the blood of Christ, to wash your soul by the blood of the Lamb, to take away the filth of sin as well as the guilt of sin, to cleanse you entirely, to wash you deeply, thoroughly, that the stain of sin would be removed from your soul, and that you might rejoice with David. He felt his bones to be broken. He was crushed under a deep sense of sin, because really, friends, sin is worse than we think, and we will never truly, or adequately, I should say, adequately understand how awful and evil our sin is. But no matter, there is provision for the vilest stains, and that provision is in the blood of Jesus Christ. So be encouraged. Go to the Lamb, go to Jesus, go to Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who was pierced in his hands and feet for the cleansing away of sin. And then you will rejoice with David. You will be comforted with him, and you will show forth his praise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. If you feel overwhelmed with your sin, look to God to lift you up, to wash you, and bring you into the enjoyment of his favor, that you would enjoy his presence with David and go on to serve him. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. May he bless his word.